It is Super Bowl Sunday, and it's appropriate that we are talking about temptation on Super Bowl Sunday. We are talking about arguably the largest sporting event in the world. You don't have to be in North America to appreciate all that is happening. Some people watch for the game. A lot of people watch for those iconic American Super Bowl commercials, and if I could figure out how to show those here tonight, I would, but I think we're just stuck with the Canadian ones. Do you know what the average cost of a 30-second Super Bowl commercial is this year? The largest sporting event in the world, billions of people, without a doubt, watching today. How much do you think 30 seconds would cost a company today? $7 to $8 million for a 30-second commercial. For those of you that like math, you break it down, that's $250,000 a second. That's more than we spend at the church here in a year. If you have $250,000 to spend on a second, we need to talk. Yeah, I know. But why? Why? Why today, of all days, would a company sink $250,000 a second for a 30-second commercial? And that's just the commercial. That's not the paying the actors. That's not the production costs. That's not, you know, you look at Pepsi, you'll have their commercials, but they also fund the halftime show. So that's the act, that's the performance, it's the stage, it's the dancers. They are sinking millions into this 3-hour event. Why today? Because this is their opportunity to poke at that need within each of us that they have something that we want, or they have something, and if we have it, our lives would be better. It's why Doritos at $5 a bag can justify spending $8 million because their commercials are iconic, and after the Super Bowl, what's everyone go buy? A bag of Doritos, right? A bottle of pop. Everything from chip bags to cars and everything in between. 30 seconds of fame to get it in front of you and convince you that you need it in order for your life to be better. Not only do they spend 30 seconds, not only is it $8 million for a 30-second commercial, the average Super Bowl ticket to go to New Orleans to watch the game, average $6,900 to go watch a football game. And that's average. And they were like, you know, we're a little concerned. That's lower than the past. Lower? What was it last year? See, and the reason why it's lower is because it's a game that nobody wants. Two teams that nobody wants to play for. Anyways, that's a whole other thing. We'll talk about that later. $6,900 average. That means there's a lot that are way more. And for most of those tickets, that doesn't cover your hotel, doesn't cover your food. The more expensive ones, it probably does. All for a football game. And it's not lost that this morning we are talking about temptation. You have video. I guess we're seeing a video.
I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. Well, you would think they were crazy if you didn't understand their culture and their religion. See, that's just the thing. They were worshippers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted, they danced, they made sacrifices to their idols. But they had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. You don't really relate, do you? Let's try it again. I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. See, that's just the thing. They were worshippers of idols. And they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted, they danced, they made sacrifices to their idols. They had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. Idol worship. It's not just about golden calves anymore.
That's hot. Is it hot in here? Like, do I? Just give me a sec. I feel like I need to lose a layer here. I don't know why. Not, anyways. I feel like that's better. I feel like that's more appropriate. I feel much better now. Okay, so it's all fun, but is there anything wrong with wearing a jersey? No. Is there anything wrong with going to a football game? Absolutely not. Is there anything wrong with football in and of itself? No, these things aren't bad in their nature. What happens, though, is we take these things that are not inherently bad and we elevate them in priority over the things that are meant to be priority. And for us as believers, God is preeminent. God comes first in everything. And the problem is that these things take on so much value that they start to supersede God. In the United States, if you are in a state that has a football team, an NFL team, church attendance will drop for 17 weeks of the year, unless your team makes the playoffs, which is a very low percentage, in which case you will miss more than that. You will miss every service for a home game. And maybe we don't relate to football, but every church that I've served in, I know when hockey season starts. I know when baseball season starts, because attendance goes down. Barna came out with a study. Even though Barna is a guy who makes his living studying church trends, and he says the current trend right now is that a regular church attender maxes out once a month. Once a month, which means that there are things more important than going to church 3 weeks of the month, and that is alarming. Because it tells me that we've bought into two lies. The first one is that I don't need the church, right? People have heard this, that we have this individualistic culture that I don't need to go to church every Sunday to be a good Christian. And I've talked about this lots. That's a lie straight from the devil. The scriptures do not understand an individualistic, lone ranger kind of faith. The way the Bible talks about your faith is that it's meant to be lived out in community, which means you need to be at church in order to fully realize the thing that God has called you to. Hebrews talks about do not forsake the gathering of the brothers. This is the gathering of the brothers that the author of Hebrews is talking about. But when we put things above, and it's not sports. Sports is the easy one to pick on. We miss church for work. We miss church for family events. While we don't want to communicate and let people think that, well, they're not important, but by skipping church to go to these things, what are you telling the people that you're spending time with? Church really isn't that important. My faith isn't really that important. It's a lie. The fact is that you are designed, meant to be in this community of image bearers, presence carriers, every opportunity that you get. None of these things, sports, family, work, none of these things are inherently bad, but when we elevate them above God, and our church attendance and everything else, then it starts to become a problem. And I don't say any of this to lay on a great big guilt trip, because I see, like, there's a lot of people being like, don't want to make eye contact with Matt right now. No, I'm not trying to guilt you. What I'm actually trying to do is I'm trying to create an awareness of how easy it is and how often we are faced with temptation. And temptation isn't always something evil. It's more often something that is good inherently, but when we give too much time, energy, treasure, whatever it is, when we give it more of it to God, to this thing and not to God, then it becomes a temptation. Then it becomes a distraction. Then it starts to take away and eat at your faith. So is God top priority? And are you ready to face the temptations that we are bombarded with every single day? Because that's the part of the Lord's Prayer we're at. The second half of the Lord's Prayer, God, give me today the food that I need. God, give me today the strength to forgive those who've hurt me as you, right? And today, Lord, don't let me yield to temptation. And deliver us from the evil one who is constantly at work. So with that, we're going to read the Lord's Prayer. As always, please read along on the screen, and then we'll unpack it a little further, although I kind of got ahead of myself. So you kind of already know where I'm going, but here we go. Matthew 6, 9 to 13, read out loud with me. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Don't let us yield to temptation. One of the things I've done over the course of the series is I've compared the New Living Translation with the translation that many of us grew up with, aka the old Shakespearean one. Our Father who art, right? That whole thing. The old version says this: lead us not into temptation, which begs the question, does God tempt people to sin? Right? Because that's what God, don't lead us into temptation. God, don't take us into places where I might be tempted to betray you. So the question begs, does God tempt people to sin? And the resounding answer of one church is no. So this is one of those things, of course, when you understand what's actually being taught, and you understand, right? It's like, oh, well, that's not actually what he's saying. But why do we need to explain it? Why not use a translation that actually captures what is going on? So don't let us yield to temptation. James 1 says this: remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. God is not tempted by evil, and he will not tempt you. What we've learned is that the Greek word here, temptation, is a good word, but it's not the best word. What is a better understanding is that, God, don't let us yield to testing, because we will be tested. Jesus, the scripture is very clear that when we become a believer, we're not going to be delivered from temptation. We're not going to be delivered from testing. What God promises is that he will give us the strength to overcome the testing. Corinthians 10:13 says this: the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Paul says God didn't say temptation is going to go away, but God's going to give you the strength to endure it. He's going to give you a way out so that you don't have to give into it. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, and you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Paul has this wonderful way in three of these letters to show us the fact that you are going to experience temptation as a believer. And it's going to be constant because there's two natures within you fighting for dominance. There's the sinful nature that wants what is contrary to God, and there's the spirit in you that wants what is contrary to your spirit, to your body. And so constantly, daily, we have to choose which of these two things are we going to satisfy. Paul, I love this next one. Paul says this in Romans 7. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Can anyone else relate? Like, I know the good thing I want to do, but I just don't do it. And I know that what I'm about to do is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing it. It is the sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle in life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. The power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Paul just like, beating himself up. He knows, he sees this struggle, he sees it daily, he sees it within himself, and so he writes this. He says, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. You will face temptations, and it is the temptation that comes from the sinful nature that wants what is contrary to God and His nature and His teachings and His commandments. And so every day testing will come. Every day temptation will come. And so every day Jesus teaches us that we need to be praying, God, do not let me yield to the testing. Don't let me fail this test. Don't let me give in. Help me, God. Give me the strength to overcome and live in the victory and the freedom that I have in you, because we don't face these things on our own. We have the Holy Spirit residing in us, strengthening us, able to carry us. And as Corinthians said, when it comes, God will give you a way out. Hallelujah. Praise God that we have Him on our side, that He gives us a way out when those times come. But rescue us from the evil one. John 10:10, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief talking about here is the devil. His sole purpose in life is to steal, kill, and destroy you. And Jesus says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. John 8, Jesus says this about the devil. You are children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. From the first encounter we have with the devil in Genesis 3, he is just spewing lies to Eve. Did God really say, you won't die if you do this? What happened to Adam and Eve? They died. It wasn't instantaneous, but it didn't have to be. God didn't say it would be. God said, when you sin, you will die, because they were meant to live forever. Science confirms that as studying the body, the way we heal, the way our body regenerates, that we are meant to live forever. God gave us perfect bodies. So then why does it break down? Because the world is imperfect, because sin has entered, and we know that sin has a corrupting effect on our lives. He is the father of all lies. He's a murderer. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. 1 Peter 5:8, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Jesus teaches us to pray, God, deliver us from the evil one, because of the recognition that he is not like us. I get so nervous when people start talking about how they're going to punch the devil in the mouth. What? Do you know who you're talking about? We just looked at this before Christmas. Jude 8 says this: in the same way, these people who claim authority from their dreams live immoral lives, defy authority, and scoff at supernatural beings. But even Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." This took place when Michael was arguing with the devil about Moses' body. Not even Michael, the commander of Lord's armies, would accuse the devil. So who are we to think that we can take on this spiritual being that is so much more powerful than us? It is so arrogant for us to think that we can boss the devil around. You do not have that kind of authority. Who does? The Father does. That's why Jesus taught us, because we have an enemy that is prowling around looking to destroy you, looking to devour you. So we pray, God, deliver us. Deliver us from his schemes. Deliver us from his temptation. Deliver us from his lies. Deliver us. Because we know that he is coming after us every single day. God, Father in heaven, deliver us every day, each day, from the evil one. So how do we embrace this victory? How do we, obviously we need to pray for it, right? We need to pray that God would give us the strength to overcome temptation. God would give us the strength to know when the lies are coming. God, protect us from the schemes and the wiles of the evil one. But bear with me. I'm going to climb back up on my soapbox, because I say this every Sunday, I feel like, and I'll continue to say it until it sinks in. God has also given us two other weapons to combat this temptation that we face. Number one, daily studying of God's word. Not reading, studying. One of the things that you will learn as you read God's word is that this book is so beyond what our own comprehension, because it is a spiritual book, requires the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to us. And so we can't just fly through it, power read it, hoping it's going to have an impact. No, you need to study it. You need to memorize it. You need to get it inside. You need to read it in a capacity to understand, so that these truths can guide you. The easiest way to combat lies is not to be told what the lie is, but to know what the truth is, so that when the lie shows up, you're like, that doesn't line up. But I've told you before, 1 in 8 read their Bible. 1 in 8 believers read their Bible once a week. Newsflash, that's not enough. We need to be getting into this. We need to be taking the time to study it, unpack it. We have so much information at our disposal that if you don't understand something, you can find the answer to it. And if you can't find the answer to it, or if you don't like the answer you find, you come talk to me, and I will help you find the answer. But we need to be studying this so that our filters are on, so that we know when the lies are coming. And number two, you need to plug into community. As I said before, one of the greatest lies the church has been told is that we don't need the church. Our faith will survive just fine on our own, and that is simply not biblical in any sense. We need the church, and more importantly, because this is why One Church has made it a priority, you need to be plugged in to a small group. And I am telling you, as I look out over the church and as I interact with you guys since we've launched the small group ministry, I know who's in a small group and who's not. Because I can see the growth. I can see the connection. I see a difference in you, because something powerful happens when you're in small group. And if you're not in small group, I can tell too. And that's not, again, that's not a guilt. That's just me plugging it in, saying, you know what? I'm telling you, you're missing out. You're missing out if you're not taking advantage of this opportunity that we've created. We've got 5 small groups that you can pick from, and 4 of them are fairly wide open to have more people show up. You need community. God made you to flesh out life and faith with others. And so Jesus teaches us, Lord, Do not let us yield to temptation. Even though we are bombarded with it every day, may we overcome it more times than we don't, by your strength, not by ours. And God, Father, deliver us from the evil one, his schemes, his devices, his temptations, his lies that try to hold us back from being the warriors, the kingdom advancers that each of us is called to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this beautiful prayer that your Son taught us. Jesus, I thank you that as we dive into your word, there is a depth and a richness, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would make it come alive, that it wouldn't just be words on a page, but it would get sunk into our mind and our heart, that we would be transformed because we have encountered the living God. Jesus, may we not take our devotion times lightly. May we not take our times as a church gathering lightly, but may we prioritize the things that you've taught us to make a priority. And Father, as your church, deliver us. Deliver your church from the devil. Deliver your church from the lies. Deliver your church. You have called us to walk in blessing. You've called us to walk in victory. You've called us to be image bearers, presence carriers, and everywhere that we go. And so I pray, Lord, that we feed that truth with every aspect of our life. Father, do not let us yield to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Holy Spirit, fill us to overflowing. Be with us as we go. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, as always, discussion questions are on the screen. We'd love for you to stick around and chat. If you got to run, God bless. Thanks for coming out. We will see you sometime. There's small groups. There's Super Bowl. We'll see you tonight. Super Bowl party, everybody. Okay, God bless. Have a great week.